Father Christmas, so it is said, only brings presents to boys and girls who have been good. And Jesus, many people suspect, is not so very different from Father Christmas. Presumably by now he's very old and his beard has turned white. But in particular, he wants people to be good. And if you would like to know Jesus, there are standards to maintain, especially if you would like to stay in his good books and be a proper member of his church. Maybe that sounds exaggerated, but it's not much exaggerated. How often, when you think things are going well in your spiritual life, you're being quite a good Christian, is that feeling down to the fact that you're doing all right? No major blunders for at least 6 months. Regular at church. You manage to read the Bible and pray. All the little calibration marks indicate that things are healthy. And many of us have known the reverse feeling, that surely our behavior of late has disqualified us in some way. Which is why this story of Jesus calling Matthew is so refreshing. It is refreshing and at the same time deeply challenging. I'd like us to meet the cast of this little story from Matthew's Gospel. First of all, we have Matthew, the notorious sinner. Verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Matthew was a tax collector. He probably had a customs booth by a roadside where you entered a new jurisdiction in the Roman Empire. And it would have been his job to collect the import taxes. If you wanted to bring in goods to sell, you had to pay the relevant taxes first. Tax collectors were hated. Partly, they used to fleece you. They would charge over and above the going rate, and they'd pocket the difference. And you could do absolutely nothing to stop them. Indeed, the kind of the bonus pay was part of the perks for doing the job. So the Romans expected them to do this. Not only did they fleece you, but they worked for the occupying Roman forces, which meant they were turncoats. The Romans were hated, and here was one of your own, a fellow Jew on the Roman payroll. Jesus had previously called fishermen to follow him. Okay, fishermen. Now, the religious elite would have looked down their noses at such coarse people. But to the majority of the population, there was nothing wrong with being a fisherman. But tax collectors? It didn't matter who you were, pretty much everybody hated tax collectors. They were moral and religious outcasts. Well, yet again, we see Jesus' authority at work. He simply calls this thick-skinned businessman to follow him. And he just gets up, leaves his lucrative job behind, and follows Jesus. This calls for a party. So Matthew has Jesus back to his house, and he invites all of his friends. At verse 10, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. They were having a roaring time. The food, the drink was flowing. There was a loud hubbub of fun and laughter. The problem was the company. Matthew's friends were a right bunch of crooks. He knew all the people in town that anybody decent would never talk to. And they were all having a party together, all the undesirables, throwing an enormous party with Jesus gladly as the guest of honor. Matthew's life was turned around forever. In chapter 10, he's listed as one of Jesus' 12 apostles. And he is the Matthew who wrote Matthew's gospel. I think we have a bit of trouble today grasping just how inappropriate a tax collector was for Jesus to choose one of his disciples. Tax collectors might be unpopular today. They're a bit like traffic wardens. You know, somebody has to do it, but if at a party you're asked what your job is, you keep your voice down if you admit that you're a traffic warden or if you work for the Inland Revenue. That's about it, though. In this day, tax collectors really were the gutter. I think the best modern translator for the word in the Bible, tax collector, would be the word pedophile. Imagine Jesus calls Matthew, the convicted pedophile, to be one of his 12 apostles. And then Jesus goes back to his house and he has a party with all the known pedophiles in town. Now do you get a feel for how scandalized everybody would be? Matthew, the notorious sinner. Next we meet the Pharisees, and I'm calling them the model churchgoers. The model churchgoers. Verse 11, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Now again, we have trouble picturing the Pharisees. We've got so used to stories in the Gospels where they're the bad guys that we think that's what they were, but they weren't. They were quite simply the model citizens of the day. They took their religion seriously. They were regular to worship. They tried really hard to keep God's laws, which meant they were people you could trust. If you were going to do business with somebody and you discovered that the person you were about to enter a contract with was a Pharisee, you'd be relieved. This person will be reliable. You want to sell your house, you put it on the market, the estate agents advertise, people come round and view it. One of them's a Pharisee, and you're praying to God that this would be the one to put down the offer, because they won't mess you about. They were honest, kind, considerate, prayerful. If you had a teenaged daughter and she told you that she had just got engaged, you'd be delighted and massively relieved to learn that she was going to marry a Pharisee. What a relief! A pillar of society, an upstanding citizen, someone who will look after her, who will lead her to worship God, who will lead that family to take responsibility for their life. A Pharisee. And that's why I say they were model churchgoers. If they were around today, that's what they'd be. They'd be in church every Sunday. They'd be smartly dressed. They'd be generous givers, pillars of the church and of the community more widely. People that are respected and widely looked up to. They'd be on the PCC. They'd be leading the prayers and the readings from the front of church. They'd volunteer for the youth work. And somehow they'd fit in time to help with the scouts as well. And they'd also be coaching the village football team. And you go, how do they do it? And it's because they're such community-minded, kind, selfless people. And the trouble is that for them, all this fraternizing that Jesus is doing is just too much. Why does Jesus insist on associating with such undesirable people? Pharisees, the model churchgoers. Matthew, Pharisees, then there's Jesus, and he's described in three ways in this passage. First, we meet Jesus the doctor. Jesus the doctor. Put like that, let me just say, nothing to do with time lords. Verse 12, on hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill." Here is the reason why Jesus spends time with the likes of Matthew. He came to this earth as a doctor. Doctors heal people who are physically sick. Jesus did that too. But it pointed to his real mission, which is to heal people who are spiritually sick. And to do that, you have to get your hands dirty. Now, we mustn't misunderstand Jesus. He's not saying that some of us are healthy while others of us are sick. Pharisees healthy, tax collectors sick. The Pharisees were every bit as sick as Matthew and his friends. Sin is a disease that every one of us has deep within our hearts. We're all spiritually sick, self-centered rather than God-centered. And it's killing us little by little. It's a fatal disease. It's just that the symptoms were present in a cruder way with Matthew, which got the Pharisees pointing their fingers and condemning him. There's no cure for this terrible disease of sin. It will kill all of us. Except that there is one doctor who has the cure. It's Jesus the doctor. And his cure has a 100% success rate. The Royal Free Hospital in London would be delighted to have a cure for its illnesses with a 100% success rate. And Jesus the doctor has a guaranteed success rate with curing sin for all who come to him to be made better. It's not that Matthew was sick and the Pharisees were healthy. It's that Matthew knew he was sick, but the Pharisees lived under the illusion that they were not. And it's the same with us. The difference is not between whether we are sick or healthy. We're all spiritually sick. We're all sinners. The difference is between those of us who know this and have gone to the doctor and those of us who believe we're not. Jesus, the doctor. Second, we meet Jesus, the mercy giver. Jesus, the mercy giver. Verse 13, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Jesus quotes from Hosea chapter 6. A bit of the Bible the Pharisees would have known well, simply because they knew all of the Bible well. They knew it, but Jesus sends them away to go and work out what it means. The Pharisees were concerned to get their worship in good order. The sacrifices had to be done in just the way that God had instructed. God's got something far more important on his heart than whether we get the meticulous details of our worship right. And this is also what concerns Jesus. It's showing mercy to those who need it. Mercy is letting people off. It's being lenient. It's giving someone another chance. It's being kind to someone who deserves the opposite. That's what God does. It's close to his heart, and it's what God looks for in us. It's what Jesus was all about, and it's why he spent time with people like Matthew, giving Matthew the opportunity to have his slate wiped clean. That's what drove Jesus, and it should have thrilled and excited the Pharisees. But instead, they turned all critical. The Pharisees here are being judgmental. How dare Jesus spend his time with such people? Jesus, the mercy giver. And then third, we meet Jesus, the savior from sin. Jesus, the savior from sin. Look at how Jesus ends, verse 13. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. You remember that Matthew's gospel opens with Joseph being told to name the child Jesus because, quote, he will save his people from their sins. And that's what he's doing here. He's calling sinners to follow him so he can rescue them, forgive them, change them, restore them. We've already said that none of us is righteous. It's just that we don't all recognize that we're sinners who need to be saved. Jesus came to call sinners. The Christian church is for sinners. He's not saying that sin doesn't matter. Sometimes people quote stories like this and then imply that we should never speak out against any pattern of behaviour. That it doesn't matter how someone lives their life, as long as they follow Jesus, he welcomes people however they behave. That's not how Jesus sees it. There is such a thing as sin. It's in all of our lives. And Jesus is in the rescue business. He calls people who know they're sinners. He forgives us. And then he gently leads us in the process of becoming more the people that God wants us to be. Jesus, the Saviour from sin. This is a very short story, but we've met Matthew, the notorious sinner. The Pharisees, the model churchgoers. Jesus, the doctor. Jesus, the mercy giver. Jesus, the Saviour from sin. Many of us think that Jesus is not so dissimilar to Santa Claus. His main interest is in people who are at least fairly good. That's pretty poisonous. If you have a low view of yourself, it's paralyzing. Jesus' real concern is with good people, and therefore not with someone like me. If you think you're basically okay, it's dazzling. Jesus' real concern is with good people, so it's reassuring to know my life is on track and you're blinded. The real Jesus is quite different. He scandalized the religious establishment by hanging out with all the wrong people. Jesus, the doctor, the mercy giver, the saviour from sin, were all sinners. We all need Jesus' healing, his mercy, his saving. The question is, do we realize it? And then have we done anything about it? Have we come to Jesus to be healed, to be shown mercy, to be saved? And then have we remembered this as we think of all the other people we know, sinners just like us, that Jesus would also love to know.